before we continue, and that is to introduce you to our speaker today. If you have looked in your bulletin and seen who is speaking, I was talking with Roger Brake right after they got back from youth camp, and I really liked what he had to say as far as what his message was about, and I thought, you know what, that would be a great sermon or message to give on a Sunday, and I'm not going to give it. Are you willing to do it? And he kind of looked at me like, yeah, I think so. He contemplated it, and that's Roger. He's a thinker. He doesn't just blurt things out. So you are going to be blessed with a message that Roger gave at youth camp, and it's for all of us to think about and ponder and chew on a little bit. So let's make him feel very welcome, Roger Brake.
You know, this is great because, let me get the rate. Is that good? Seems loud. You know, at youth camp, when I give this message or any message in the evening, we take the kids and they go and they play hard all day and they come in, and especially the junior hires, by the end of the service, they're like this, you know, eyes roll back in their head. They're just exhausted. So I trust this morning everyone's wide awake. We won't have any problems with that. So it's awesome. It's great to have a captive audience here. So as you see up on the screen here, my title of my message today is perspective. The definition of the word perspective is a particular attitude toward or way of regarding something, a point of view. So what I'm going to ask this morning is for each of us to take a look at our individual perspectives towards God. Because there is what God says about himself on the one hand, in the Bible, and then there's what the world says on the other hand. And we need to be clear in what we believe about God, and that where that belief comes from. That we're getting our beliefs from the Bible, and that we're not letting worldly ideas creep into our belief system. I think it's important that we periodically examine ourselves and what we believe, and make sure that we aren't letting the influences of the world creep into our belief system to change what we view, how we view God, clouding what he says about himself in the Bible. So that's what we're gonna take a look at today. I have three questions for us to ponder this morning. Okay, in my opinion, our perspectives or point of view on these three questions plays a large part in determining how we view God, and how from that point after how we view God, how we decide to live our lives. So the three questions are: how do you view God? Number one, as creator. Two, as the judge of what is right and true. And three, how do you view him as far as his holiness? Okay? So first of all, we'll take a look at God, the creator. Now, we know in Genesis 1:1, the Bible has quite a bit to say about God as creator. And we see in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We go on in Genesis, we see some more in verse 1:21. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the waters teem and that moves about in it, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Continuing on with the creation account in Genesis, we see in verse 1:25, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Stick with me here. Again, in Genesis, we see in chapter 1, verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In the New Testament, we see in John 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. We go back to the Old Testament. We see in Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. It says, of David, a psalm. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. For He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. My last reference, this isn't the last reference in the Bible, but the last one I have here is Isaiah 45:12. It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hand stretched out the heavens and marshaled their starry host. So the Bible is pretty clear about creation, that all things, the heavens, the earth, all life is created by God. Mankind, all the animals, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea. Okay, when it comes to creation, we have two primary schools of thought in modern Western civilization. And these two schools of thought, are in direct conflict with one another. One is the biblical account of creation, and the other is the idea of evolution. Okay? Now, both beliefs, if we examine them, start at the same point. Both will say there was no physical universe. There is nothingness. Now, as we just looked at, according to the Bible, God, from that point, He spoke into existence the heavens and the earth, and it goes on through the days of creation, all of life. Now, that's where things start to diverge. So, according to evolution, at this point, we have an event. This event was, and all of you have heard of this, called the Big Bang, right? We had this Big Bang. So we had nothingness. We had this event called the Big Bang where there's an explosion. No explanation of where the matter came from for the explosion or why it exploded. But everything was created out of this Big Bang. After this explosion, the matter in and of itself, with no explanation where it came from, as we talked about, without a plan or anyone guiding it, without a builder or a designer, all this matter started to form itself into planets, stars, and then the life that we know. So all of this happened randomly, okay, according to evolution. And I try to say this with a straight face and not be cynical up here, because I very much, as a believer in God and creation, have a very hard time with all this whole idea of evolution. Okay, and as we said, all of life was created, if you follow this... Ooh, what? Okay, so I'm going to stay... do this one? Okay. Will do. Okay, so in this theory of evolution, in which... if you don't understand or haven't thought about, true evolutionists believe everything has to be explained by truly naturalistic explanations. There can be no God. There is no room for God, for a creator in this idea of evolution. Everything has to be, like I said, come up with some natural cause. And that's where sometimes I think this really gets to this place where it's like, well, how can that really happen? Well, if they don't believe in a God, they have to come up with some idea to try to fill in the holes, right? So, we see how this Big Bang, the universe is created, and then with life, the whole idea, there's some different ideas through evolution of how life began on the planet. Of the theories, the most well-known and probably the most accepted is the idea of lightning. There's a lightning strike, randomly creating a very basic form of life, which through evolution, chemical and biological evolution, grew and formed into all life as we know it, from this one small single cell or even amino acids, as I've read, that they think were life created or life started from. It's really, to me, it's a long shot. I mean, I think it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in a creator. Okay? Now, also going along with that, I think is very interesting that scientists tell us there's a very, very delicate balance on our planet. If any of you have ever read about this, that even allows this life or this planet to be in a state that can support life. They talk about this balance are things like the distance from our sun, the size of our sun, the tilt of the axis of our Earth, the speed of the rotation of the Earth, the relatively small temperature change we have between day and night, the size and distance of our moon from the Earth, the composition of gases that make up our atmosphere here. All of these things, scientists tell us, have to be almost perfectly in balance for life to be possible. Yet through evolution, we're told that that happened randomly, without any creator, without any designer. Okay? So that brings us to, so we have some obvious contradictions here between creationism, believing in God and creation, and on the one hand, and evolution on the other. So we have this contradiction as far as how things came into being, but what else is implied by this? Okay? What other contradictions does this bring up? Well, according to evolution, mankind is just an evolved animal, right? I mean, that's the logical conclusion. There is no God, there is no spirit, there is no eternity. We are an animal, according to evolution, which would lead us to the point of saying, at the end of life, you're done. At the end of physical life, there is nothing beyond that. We go back to the dust, the same as any other animal, it's over. Now, take that and compare that to what the Bible says, where we're taught that we have an eternal spirit. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. Amen. So the Bible teaches that, and we all know that God is spirit. He has his spirit in us. We have, this spirit is eternal. There is life beyond the grave, beyond the death of this earthly body. So there's a huge difference here between where we see evolution and where we see creation. Okay? Another contradiction here is evolution. Since we are just an evolved animal, we are no more important in the scheme of things on this earth than any other animal or plant, be that a gopher that we decide is an endangered species, or a tree. It sounds funny, but I mean, that's the logical conclusion of it. I mean, we are all the same. We are all just evolved creatures. Now, take that. The contradiction is, if we look at Genesis 1, 27 and 28, we see, so God created mankind in his own image. And we talked a little bit about this statement last week, I believe, in our Sunday morning workout, that creating mankind in his image is not what our physical body looks like, but it's that spirit. God is spirit, and he creates us in his image, that we have a spirit like he does. Okay? So we're created with the Spirit in the image of God. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So we see we have a couple differences. God, if you recall the creation account, God breathed his spirit in Adam. God's spirit is in us, okay? We are living creatures with his spirit. That separates us from the animals and from the plant kingdom, okay? Excuse me. And as such, God has given us dominion over the planet. He's not given us dominion to abuse the planet, but he's given us authority to rule over the planet, to rule over, as we see here, the animal kingdom. So we do have a purpose. We do have a purpose that is different than the animals that evolution would say we are the same as. So personally, speaking about evolution and creation, I believe that evolution is a lie that's been perpetrated on Western civilization. I mean, our children are now taught it in the schools, and everything I've seen, I don't believe it's even referred to as a theory of evolution anymore. It's pretty well taught as fact evolution. In a public school system, God is not an option. Creationism is not an option in most schools. I have done some reading, and some school districts are trying to bring that in, and there's lawsuits and there's legal actions. But in general, evolution is the only thing that is allowed in the public school system, with some possible exceptions. So while evolution reduces mankind to animals, without meaning, without a hope or a future, the Bible, God through the Bible, teaches that He loves each and every person. He has a plan for each person. And He created each one of us with a spirit that is eternal. So, this is an area, our first area to examine. And where do you stand on this? And I know this can be a tough subject. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe evolution? Or here's probably the biggest struggle in this. Do you believe something in the middle? Do you struggle to try to reconcile? Because we do get pushed so much by our culture about evolution, everything evolved. Do you try to reconcile this theory of evolution with what God says in His Bible? You know, are you in that gray area there, trying to make the two fit together in your mind and get a grasp on it, get a hold on it? So, then this is, and this whole message here is not for me. I'm presenting the evidence, and as I did it when I presented this at camp, the whole idea is to get, as with the youthers and with you, to think about your own perspectives, to examine ourselves, each one of us. You don't owe me an explanation, you don't owe anybody else, but do you believe, without a doubt, do you believe 100% what the Bible says about God, what He says about Himself, when He describes Himself to us in the Bible? As Aaron talked about this morning in the Sunday morning workout, and people talk about, you know, God, how does God speak to you? Does He speak to you this way, that way? And the primary way He speaks to us and He reveals Himself to us is through His written Word. I mean, first and foremost. And that's really the one area we should be the most solid on. I mean, that's where we go for our answers. God describes Himself. That is His Word given to us. So, what is your perspective of God concerning creation? Secondly, we'll take a look at God as far as the judge of what is right and true. The question is, does He have the say-so on what is morally right and wrong, or does man determine this? Is it truth when it's declared by God or by man? In today's world, moral relativism, well, we've been hearing this for years, this moral relativism, that there is no absolute truth. And if you're not real familiar with that term, I mean, you all know what it means, moral relativism, that this whole idea that, well, I have my truth, but Randy has his own truth, and it's okay, we can all determine for ourselves what is truth. So that has been floating around for at least a generation or two. That has been this whole idea of, well, what's right for me isn't right for you, or you know, we can all determine for ourselves. Well, is that true, or is it what God says is true? And even more recently, we see in the culture that truth can be determined just by what you feel. And I want to preface this statement here. I'm using this as an example. I am not coming against anybody if they are in this situation, if you know anyone in this situation, or that their feelings, they don't have feelings, but the whole idea that whatever your gender that you're born with, just because you have a feeling and you want to have someone call you by a different name, that now you're another gender, that's not true. I mean, you still are. And as I said, I'm not coming against anyone that is dealing with that, that has feelings they're dealing with. But feelings do not determine truth. Okay? Our thoughts, our feelings do not determine truth. What God pronounces as right and true is unchanging through the generations. We see in the Word that He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. All right? God is referred to, you know, Why is he referred to so often in the word as the rock that is unmoving, that is unchanged, that we can cling to in the storm? Because what he says stands throughout the generations. Where in the culture, things change from day to day or year to year, God's word stands. God as creator determines what is true and right. He created everything. He created it for his pleasure. He owns everything. It's easy to say that therefore he has the right to make the rules. I mean, I think if any one of us were to say, I bought this piece of land, I bought this house, I have the right to make the rules of what goes on in this house, we would all think we were justified in that. So if God is a creator and he owns all, why would man think that they have the right to make the rules to the game? And God is the creator. If we look at God's pronouncements are just and true. And we can see in Psalm 33, verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. We see in Psalms 119, verse 142. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. And once again in Psalms 119, this time verse 144, your statutes are always righteous. Give me understanding that I may live. I hope Kim put this one up there. We've all, if any of you have seen Reflections of Calvary, you've seen Pastor Jim as Pontius Pilate, and I love, he gets up on the stage, and one of his lines is he says, in front of the mob, what is truth? What is truth? And those words, which are kind of sarcastically given, as in, he says that as in, there is no absolute truth. They sum up man's truth. Man's truth changes, determined by who has the money. The money pays for the airwaves, pays for the commercials, it pays for what goes into print. It gets your ideas out in front of people. Or the platform. Who is the celebrity? How many celebrities get airtime just because they're a celebrity? Right? So the money or the platform or the power. Those in power get to say what's... They think they get to decide what's right and true. They make the rules. And what is interesting is what is mankind says is right today. Well, it typically changes in an effort by those who are trying to gain power or control or money, and they come in with a different set of rights and wrongs than the other people who they're trying to gain their position. I think this is interesting. We hear today of experts, you know, in all these fields, experts. And I understand people are, they study fields and they know a lot, but I have a couple examples here which I think are very eye-opening. So we hear of these experts who get to decide, or who decide in our culture what's right and wrong. So I have a couple examples here to share with you of how man's decisions change. And sometimes it takes a long time for us to change our views on something, and sometimes it's very short. And one in my personal life is with my children. So I have my three oldest daughters who are now 20, 18, and 16. So they're born roughly 2 years apart. Now, mind you, we went to the same pediatrician for all three of these, okay? Now, when the first one was born, when Alana was born, the pediatrician's like, oh, God, the experts say when they sleep, you have to lay them on their side. So they're safe because the SIDS, that's the safest way for your child to sleep. So you get these two little foam triangles and you put them on their side, right? And so that's what we did with Alana. So she slept on her side. The experts say. Now, 2 years later, approximately, when Hannah's born, same pediatrician comes to us and says, oh, experts have changed. No, now they got to sleep on their stomach. We've determined that's the safest way for them to sleep, is on their stomach now, right? Okay, so we do that. Hannah turned out okay, right? Lana turned out okay. So by the time Abby came along, 2 years later, same pediatrician, new studies say you just lay them on their back. That's the safest way for them. Just lay them on their back and they'll be fine. And, well, Abby's here with us today, so she survived too. But it's my point is, this is kind of the fickleness of our culture. Things change. I thought the video we watched roughly a month ago or so with the time traveling dietitian was a great example of that too. Oh, you can't eat that. That's really bad for you. And then he comes back to me and says, oh, hang on, we found out it's not the eggs, it's the yolk of the egg. The white's okay. Oh, we found out it's not cholesterol, it's bad cholesterol. Oh, we found out, you know what, we don't even know what causes cholesterol. So if you saw that video, it was very funny, but it is also a great example of how the fickleness in the culture, things change. We think we know, but unfortunately, we don't know a lot of times. Oh, I got to share this one. This one's great too. I was there. I encourage you, go out and Google this, because you probably will hear me say this and say there's no way people would do this. Early 1900s, radiation was thought to be this great thing. Okay? And people, you go out and you find this, and there were pictures made, and I found advertisements, and they would be made, and there would be radioactive components in the materials they built the picture out of. And they would say, put your water in here, get your daily dose of radiation, it's good for your health. This is no lie. You can go out and find this. And I was looking again last night, and they were like, there were pictures, there were watches that had radioactive materials built into the watch. They were putting it in foods, because at that point, the opinion was that these radioactive components were actually good for your health. Which now we look at that and we're just like, you gotta be kidding me, right? But there again, you know, this is how from generation to generation, or even a short time, from 2 years, we change our point of view and our opinion constantly. Where God's word is eternal and unchanging. Right? So, going back to truth. Truth is not created in our minds. Contrary to what the world says, we do not create truth. God is to be sought out and discovered, and so is His truth. See, God is who He is. God is a being, and it's for us to discover Him. God is not a buffet line of our likes and dislikes. So often, I hear statements from people who, and really what they're doing is creating in their mind an image of God that they're comfortable with. They're trying to create their own reality in their mind that they can handle and wrap their arms around. And they say, make statements like, well, my God is, you know, fill in the blank. Or I think God is fill in the blank. Well, my God would never. And that's, as I said, that's trying to create truth in our mind as opposed to finding truth instead of searching out truth. See, reality is not opinion. It's a discovery of what is real. So, in this area, do you seek God's truth? Or you try to create your own? And I know sometimes we do this as human beings as a coping mechanism. Sometimes we don't want to deal with, you know, and there are things in the Bible that are tough to deal with. You know, judgment is tough to deal with. But do we take God at His word? Do we take the Bible as a whole? Or do we try to create something we're comfortable with? Something that goes along with what we want to do. Sometimes it's rebellion. Sometimes we don't want to accept God and His truth because it doesn't match with us where we're at in our rebellion. We're in rebellion and we want to do what we want to do. And we look for ways to rationalize that. We come up with new truths so that we can feel good about what we're doing, as opposed to being convicted by the Word of God and changing our actions to conform with Him and His instructions. So, third, holiness. Here's one I don't know if we talk about this a lot, occasionally, but how do you view the holiness of God? do we see God just kind of low as just like a really good man? He's just got it all together? Just a little better than the best people, you know? Is God, is that where we see God's holiness? Or do you see God as the Bible shows Him? Perfect in all His ways. Sinless. Can't even be tempted by sin. As we read in James 1, verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. In Titus 1, 2, we see, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. So we see that God cannot be tempted by evil. God cannot lie. And I thought about that a little bit, and that's kind of a... Have you ever thought about that? He cannot lie. It's not that He chooses not to lie. He cannot lie. We can lie. When we don't lie, it's because we make the choice. Right? We are tempted by evil. God cannot even be tempted by evil. See, for God is sinless in His nature. It's not... With us, there's this external set of rules we try to keep. Right? As Paul said, we have to die daily. We battle our flesh daily because we have these temptations. We have our flesh wanting us to do this, and the spirit of us wanting to do this. And so there's this battle that goes on. Right? And we do have the choice. We can follow the temptation and go the way of the flesh, or we can resist the temptation and satisfy the spirit. But we have this choice, and we can fall on either side of that. And so we kind of have, with us, it's an external law, an external set of rules, because there's a decision there. It's outside of us, and we decide whether we're going to follow it or not. With God, God is holy. Okay? God is who He is. When it says He cannot lie, He doesn't have to make the decision, as with us, to lie or not to lie. He can't lie. It's in His nature. It is who He is. Okay? Unlike men who are born into sin or sinners at birth, right? David has talked about, King David, I was conceived in sin, I was born into sin. You know, we are born into a sinful world in a sinful state. And so we sin because it's our nature. We have to fight not to sin. Where with God, His holiness is His nature. It is who He is. He is perfect light, as the Word says. There is no shadow in Him. We see that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Right? So man's holiness, generalizing here, has a problem because we tend to operate in this manner that we measure our holiness by one another. We like to look at each other and feel pretty good about where we're at, because we can always find someone who's worse off than ourselves. But that's not the correct measuring stick of holiness. See, God is the measuring stick, and we all fall short of that. God is perfect and holy beyond our comprehension, as we see in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." See, this is one of God's prophets, not a minor prophet. Isaiah was used of the Lord quite a bit here. And when he got this realistic view of God, he realized the gulf between sinful man and a perfect, sinless God. I mean, his immediate reaction here is, to paraphrase, "I am in deep trouble here. I am in way over my head. This woe to me," I cried, "I am undone." I mean, he is out of his league, right? Too often I've heard people, in my opinion, I'm going to say, I've heard people talk very casually about God, whether they question his judgments or his righteousness. They can say in a song, like, "When I see God, you know, I'm going to ask him, or I'm going to tell God." And I think when we see in the Bible, Isaiah is just one example. I believe we see in Revelation when John has his vision, he says he falls down as if dead before God. I mean, I think we really downplay, I think we, as a whole, maybe we don't grasp the holiness of God. And another, I think, misunderstanding is sin cannot exist in God's presence. Okay, it's not like Superman and Kryptonite. When sin gets close, God cringes back. "Oh, it's hurting me. I can't do that." No, the sin is what is destroyed, right? If we look at Exodus, verse 33. Okay, now Moses is up on the mountain with God. And then Moses says, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you must not see." See, God was protecting Moses from his power, not because Moses was a sinful man and he was going to harm God. He protected Moses and Moses wouldn't be destroyed, being in God's presence with his sin. And I think we can forget that sometimes. We as sinful men, we can rationalize our actions and do what's in our best interest. Yet everything we have, including our lives, are because of the grace and mercy of God. We are owed nothing, honestly, but death for our sinfulness. So, to wrap up this section, how do you view the holiness of God? I am lifted up. Or have we, and this is for each one of us, and I'm not judging. I need to judge myself in each of these areas. You know, do I look at God and his level of holiness as the Bible presents him? Or have I brought him down to a position in my mind, you know, my perception, as we use that word, that I'm comfortable with? Because, you know, the Bible can make us uncomfortable at times when it gives us that true image of God and his power. So, I pose three questions here today. Do you see God as the all-powerful creator who is just and true and holy? Do you see him as a heavenly father that you can trust? Do you see him as a big God or limited God? Do you see him as that God that can create the universe, that breathes stars into existence? The God that create, that does miracles, and nothing is beyond his reach. So as I leave you with that today, as I said, this is just for everybody to ponder. And I think it's important, I as of myself, that we periodically, we examine ourselves on different issues, we examine ourselves on our beliefs, to see if we are staying in line with the Bible, or if we have let the world creep into that. And you know, and it's a full-time job. The world And the enemy does not back down. We are bombarded every day with ideas that are contrary to God and to the Bible, to what He teaches. We are bombarded every day with ideas that challenge God's authority, that challenge His righteousness, that challenge what He says is right and wrong, that challenge His morality. So, as I leave you, I encourage you, you know, hope if I offended you, you know, I that's not my point. Point is to hopefully issue, as with the youth, it's a challenge. It's a challenge for each of us to grow in these areas, to grow as our understanding of God. And holy, that He loves us, that He is near, and He loves us so much, He sent His Son to die a horrific death to pay the penalty for our sin. Because even in our sin and rebelliousness, He loved us and wanted to make a way. So this great God, who's the creator of all, has made a way for us to be reconciled with Himself. Praise God. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord of all creation, that in all the universe, Lord, that You have been out about us, that You care about us, that You made a way for us to be reconciled with You. You made a way that we need not be separated from You forever. Lord, as You dismiss us, as we go on our way today, I just pray that You will draw each one of us nearer to You, that You will open our hearts, You will put a yearning and a fire in us for You. And that, Lord, each of us will grow nearer to You in our relationship and our understanding of just how great You are, Lord. Father, I ask Your blessing upon the people this week as we go our ways. That You be with us. That Your Holy Spirit guide us and lead us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If God has laid it on your heart to be a host home on October 29th, I would like to meet you over here by the tables over here. And Brenda, is she here? I'll have Brenda come back too, and we'll kind of go over some of the details. So everybody have a great week. Thank you.